I think this is one of those mornings I'd rather go down there. Cupcakes and presents and all kinds of fun. And it's so attractive. It just, it's tempting, JD, just to go. So if you want to get up and go have some cupcakes with the kiddos, I'll understand, okay? Just, yeah. Well, good morning, family. It's good to see everybody here. I'm glad you're here. Lloyd, how's things going out in the fields, okay? Ray, how are things going for you out in the fields, okay? Good? All right. It's great to see the ground change, you know, turning from soil dark or brown to the green growth. It's just that whole cycle of life thing, you know, with the nature and letting God do his thing, and it's beautiful to see. So I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. It's a crazy week coming up. Thank you in advance for all the volunteers that are going to be here and all the hard work. For your prayers, covet those. Just to clarify a little bit more what Paul brought up about North Carolina, you know, North Carolina got hit by the hurricane and devastated communities in there, the mountains. And Matt, the pastor over at Oak Grove, God put us together for some reason the last week. And I heard his testimony, his story, and he wants to put a trip together, take about 8 or 9 or however many people down to North Carolina. And there's a couple churches they're partnering with, and they want to do a mass feeding. I'm going, what are you talking about? He goes, well, you know, we're not going to bag lunches. We're going to make a hot meal for these people, for the workers and the people, feeding 600 to 700 people. And so he said, you know, bodies, if you can come down, that would be great. He mentioned cost. I have no idea what it would cost to feed 600 or 700 people, probably $4,000 or $5,000. They're going to tap into the food bank to get some food and staples. So I just told him I'm going to bring it up and just let's see what God does. Pray about it. If there's a way that you can connect or be part of that, get a hold of me, get a hold of Paul and Sharon because they're connected there. It's also kin to Laura Kay, I just found out, but it's over at Oak Grove. Let us know. And if God moves on your heart to participate or to partner, let us know. So that's a great thing. Let's get started with a word of prayer, and then we're going to jump right into our toolbox today. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you that we have a place that we can worship you and listen to the kids celebrate and have fun and learn about the gift of the Holy Spirit and just how big you are, God. Father, be with us this morning in your service. Let your words be my words. Speak through me, and let the Holy Spirit be here amongst us, guiding us and leading us, disciplining us and training us. Lord, I just am so thankful for this church, for the loved ones that are here, the brothers and sisters that care and reach out. And we lift our prayers and petitions to you and also our praises, Lord. We are so honored to serve you and to love you and to be your hands and feet. So whatever way we can, Lord, show up. Let us know. Guide us. Lead us. We just love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is part two. You're going to see this picture a lot. We're going to be talking about God's toolbox. And to be honest with you, even just calling these things that we talked about last week, toolbox and tools, feels a little bit like I'm diminishing some of what the power and the beauty of what these things are. But it's a good, adequate way of describing these things that God provided and provides all of us, even today, for all of us, to be able to succeed and to circumvent the things that happen in life and the troubles that come up and the problems that come up, but also to be his hands and feet. And when we think about going down to North Carolina, it's really easy to say, well, the houses got destroyed, so we can go build houses. So you need tools to do that. Much the same way that we need to build into people's lives about what the importance of a relationship with Jesus Christ is all about. There's tools and ways of doing that. So today, I want to talk about, I'll just be real honest, this is the most important one. Salvation. What is salvation? And so I hope you don't think this sounds like a classroom, but it is a bit of a classroom. I want to teach you this morning because it's important to know what salvation is. How did God intend it? What does it mean? What does the Bible say about salvation? And you use it. You use this in your daily walk. You use it in your own personal life. It's a good way to remember and to focus on the things of God. So, Aaron, if you put up the first slide, please. So we're going to be in a lot of different places, but a lot of it in the book of Romans. But I want to start with something. I got an illustration. says, God, excuse me, according to a recent poll of American young adult men, 48% believe that most of the problems in the world today are a result of man himself. That's pretty straightforward. I think they're being very honest. So about half the guys, half the young men. Only 41%, however, indicated agreement that Jesus had provided the way to know God personally, which shows you something right there. They don't know what to do about it or how to get there. And then sadly, only 29% could correctly state how one becomes a Christian. Wow. If you were to walk up and somebody was to walk up to you on a forklift and ask for your prayers or say, what do I need to do to become a Christian? How do I know God? Can you describe that? Can you share that with somebody? But here's the other thing. But 67% were interested in knowing more about Christianity. So they didn't know how to get there. They don't know how to do this thing called becoming a Christian through salvation. But a lot of them are interested. And that's actually the good news in all those numbers I just read off. People are hungry for hope. People are hungry for love. People are hungry for connection and relationship. And that's what the church is all about. I was just saying this morning, Christianity is not a solo sport. It's a team sport. We're to be doing this together. And even though we got churches all over the world, we got serve a huge God in a big planet, Christianity is a small place. Because when we say to brothers and sisters, welcome, brother and sister, it's a family event. And so that's what I want you to bear in mind. As we go through this, I want you to remember this. Remember this in John 3:16a, the first part of it. Why is salvation so important? Why is it the most important? Put it up. For God so loved the world. That's it. That's the basis of everything, that why we carry the toolbox, why we do his work as his hands and feet, why we serve the kids, why we do VBS. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. You just said God loved the world. You mean he didn't give me superpowers? Big S on my chest. He didn't give me the magic little pill that I can take when I need superpowers or, you know, yes. He gave us the power of the Holy Spirit. He gave us the redemption of the blood of Jesus. Because the alternatives, I don't even want to go there. And we're going to talk about this, what salvation is. For God so loved the world. He loved us first, people. It's nothing you can do. It's nothing you can buy. It's nothing you can learn. He loved us first. Amen? And it starts, that sets this whole thing kind of in motion. It gives us some momentum. It gives us a direction. It gives the flavor. It gives the whole nuances and sets the tone for everything. Because it's based in his love for us. That's it. That seems so little, so that's it. But that's so huge. And that's what we want to talk about today, starting with salvation. All right, next slide, please. So, anybody know what this is?
It's not a frame.
It's an 8-ounce Stanley hammer, claw hammer. You put the nail in here and you pull back on this. It's a fulcrum, and I love teaching on these. And this came in a little toolbox. This is a fiberglass or plastic handle, rubberized. I don't know. Probably made over in some third world country somewhere for 25 cents. And they sell these things in the kits, you know. Some of you probably have those kits at home. I remember my sister who didn't know how to use most of the tools in her kitchen. I bought her a toolbox once, and it still had the wrapping paper on it when I came back 5 years later, you know. And she doesn't ever use the tools. But I teach my kids to use the tools correctly. The physics, fulcrum, you put the nail in here and you use the tool to pull the nail out. You know, you don't pull it with pliers. I certainly can't pull it out with my fingers. Then you strike on this side, you know. I've seen people, oh, this one's got bangs on the side. I wonder if they're using on. You can mess up. I've seen these things come off the handle. Anyone ever seen the head of a hammer come off a handle? Uh-oh, Brenda, why did you just look at Ray?
I'm just asking if he did.
Have you had that moment happen? Did you hurt somebody? I've seen somebody get hurt on a construction site. Guy was banging with his framing hammer. The head went flying this way, caught some guy right in the back behind the ear. Fortunately, he was okay. I can't say much about their friendship right now, but they're okay. But this is a hammer. You go to the hardware store and you say, can I have a hammer? And if they really know what they're talking about, they're going to look at you with that deer look, that dog look. Because the next question is, what kind of hammer do you want? I want a Stanley 8-ouncer. There you go. There you go. Here's 32 different varieties. And there's different words for hammers, Roger. There's mallets, there's punches, there's all kinds of. There's jeweler's hammers in here. There's even this one, Brenda. You've seen that one before, haven't you, in the doctor's office? That's where they torture you. They bang you on the knees and on the joints to see your reflexes, right? See, even doctors have pain tools. And then they prescribe the pain medications after they hammer you, right, Brenda? I got an axe in here. I've got a meat cleaver. I got a jeweler's pick. I got a rubber mallet. That's for kids. No, I'm kidding. That's how I take care of kids in my classroom. But that's 32. So I Googled how many different varieties of hammers there are. Guess how many that Google comes up within the first top verses? Over 7,000 different varieties of hammers. Graber does not carry them. Home Depot does not carry 7,000 versions. But I bet you on Amazon, you could probably find 6,999 if you wanted to. So I went searching. So this is an 8-ounce variety, standard hammer 101, right? I want to show you some. Next picture. Say hello to my little friend. This is called the stiletto. Stiletto. This is called the TBM 14 RMC. 14-ounce mini titanium bone hammer, replaceable milled face and handle. Let me read this. A quality model fit for products, hammer style framing head weight, 14 ounces, head material, titanium striking face, millable reversible removable face, claw hammer, straight rips, overall length 15-14 inches, quarter inches, curved handle material, titanium grip, rubber sided claw, nail striker, magnetized head, replaceable milled head, 14 ounce titanium, hits like a 24 ounce hammer, 180 degree side nail puller, magnetic nail starter. I just want a stinking hammer. Anybody want to guess what this costs? It's not as bad as you think, but this one's probably a couple bucks. $500. $500. Now, for most of us in domesticated United States of America, central United Illinois, this would be adequate for probably 80% of the jobs that we do around our houses. But when you're a framer, a construction framer building houses for a profession, that's an investment. That's an investment. It's like anything. Why do we need a million-dollar combine? Because we want to do better. We want to be more efficient. We want to do things better. Why do we need an F-350 versus an F-150? You got to tow that boat, right? In the back, the Ranger in the back, right, Paul? You got it? Okay. Anything that's a tool, it can be usable or it can be an investment. So why am I explaining all this? There's a lot of confusion in the world about salvation. There's a lot of confusion in the world about God's toolbox. And it's our responsibility in the church to explain it. You don't go to Amazon. You don't go to the internet. You don't go to Facebook. You don't go to Instagram. We, the church, have this. Plus, we have fellowship and the Holy Spirit and all these other wonderful tools to explain the most important gift of all. And if that statistics that I just read you is correct, only 29% of young men know how to do this or have been told how to do this. But a lot of them are looking. And if you go to a hardware store and you tell them, I want a $500 titanium hammer, they might have it. You go to the right store. If you walk in and say, I want to know Jesus Christ, the Lord, my Lord and Savior, I want to know him, the guy who died on the cross, who came up 3 days later, you better be in the right church. It's not a purchase thing. You don't buy it. Don't get me wrong. The price has already been paid in full. But God doesn't do 75-cent hammers. He does the $500 varieties. The gift of Jesus Christ is priceless. And we need to be able to talk about that and share that with people. And this is the most important gift that we can share. So let's get over to the hammer part. When you talk about the Bible, next slide, please. The Bible, one of the words for the Bible, and that's going to be one of the gifts that we're going to talk about. They call it the living word. The living word. And I think what I've learned about that in my faith walk is that it's alive. Because I can pick this thing up years later after reading something, and it speaks to me in a different way. It speaks to me in fresh ways. It speaks to me in ways that I had never pondered before. That's why it's living. It's not dead. It's not done and over and whatever. Because in my case, using the English language, we have these salvations talked about in three ways, tenses, as they call it. You know, remember English class, tenses? Well, let's just go. First one. It talks about people who have been saved. Have been saved. It's the past tense. We have been saved. If you claim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been saved. And fortunately, it's a done deal. If you've truly been saved, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, confessed with your mouth, repented, and been baptized, you're saved. The second tense is, are being saved. There are people all around us that need to know Jesus. And you're working on them. Maybe you've been praying for them for a long time. Maybe you've invited them to events. Maybe you bring their grandkids to VBS. Maybe you've been buying them a nice... Maybe you're going to go to North Carolina and serve somebody who has no hope in their life, but God's working on their heart. Those people are being saved. And then finally, those that will be saved. We are surrounded, as that illustration shared with you, with people that have no hope, amen? There are people who are walking around just blind. They don't know where to go. They don't know who to turn to. They just have no hope. When you read the Bible and you look for the words, one way to study the gospel and the good news and the Bible is just do a word search. The word salvation shows up in the Bible over 170 times, the whole Bible. The word saved over 100 times. That's just the word saved or salvation. Do you know, by the way, anybody want to get a gold star? Do you know what the word Jesus means? Don't Google it. Do you know what that word translates to? Because it's Yeshua in Jewish and Hebrew. You know what that translates to? God saves. How many times is Jesus mentioned in the Bible? Every time we say Jesus Christ, we're proclaiming that God saves through Jesus, the Lord's salvation. That's another way that Jesus is shared in the Jewish world. The word Jesus is talking about salvation. So our hope, it's not in a hammer. It's in Jesus. And God set him apart and was our gift for us to have eternity with God. So, three tenses of salvation. Next. Why? Why? Why salvation? People are going to ask you, why is this important? Why should I do this? Does that mean I got to grow up and be part of that church and wear white shirts and ride a bicycle and wear a tie and go knocking on doors? Or No, that's not the Christianity I know. And by the way, I remember reading this on somewhere that a lot of people are bothered because when they think about Christianity or any religion for that matter, is they'll say, I have a problem with religion. Okay, so did Jesus. They killed him. The religious people killed Jesus. It wasn't Christians or people who loved him. It was the people who hated him. Christianity is offensive. Jesus Christ is offensive. Jesus Christ's truth, the gospel, offends people. So why? When people come up and say, why do I need to be saved? Let's put the first one up, Aaron. We are saved from the consequences of sin. Salvation, the blood of Jesus saves us from the consequences of sin. That separation from the original garden, boom, saves us from the consequences of sin. And the consequences of sin is eternal damnation. You don't want to go to hell? Salvation is your answer. Next, by God alone. There's no magic fairy dust. There's no little pill. There's no pastor appreciation gift that you can buy. There's none of that stuff. There's no degree. There's no amount of money. It's a free gift from God through his son, Jesus Christ. And next. And it's saving us to our relationship back with God. It's healing the rift that came between us through sin, the original sin in the garden. So it's from, we're saved from, we're saved by, and we're saved to. When you talk to people and why they need to know this stuff, this is great information. You just ask them, do you have sin in your life? What is sin? Do you lie, cheat, steal, dance with women who, you know, that whole thing? Don't go swimming with bow-legged women. But anyways, this one, who saves me? God does. Not me, not the pastor, not the church. And why? Because I want to get back into relationship with God. I want to get, that was the original design. Next. Okay. What is salvation? This is a hammer. This is a claw hammer. This is a simple, basic claw hammer with a fiberglass, rubber handle, probably steel. So I just described this hammer. And you pick up the phone and call a hardware store and say, do you have one of those? They'll say, yeah, I got a bunch of them. Now, if you say I want a stiletto with a titanium head and 14.1 whatever ounce head, removable head now, not just any head, but it's a removable head so you can replace it. They might have it. When you talk about salvation, you should be able to describe it using as many words, just like I did this hammer. Again, this is where the analogy part feels a little awkward. I get it. I'm not talking about hammers. I'm talking about the gift from God. That's the most important thing that you'll ever receive. So let me give you 8 of them. I found on, and I'm not going to claim credit for this, the NIV website that is for the Bible, their version of the Bible, their translation of the Bible, has a wonderful page. You just search it, thenivbible.com. And you key in the word salvation, and you get this wonderful page that describes these 8 words that talk about salvation. So we're going to cover them real quick. All right, first one. Atonement. Let me read Romans 3:25. This is the verse that's connected to it. Romans 3:25. You can write that down. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. So why do we need salvation? We need to atone for the sins of the past, for all the way back, Adam and Eve, for our own. Now, am I responsible for what happened before? No, I'm responsible for myself. But the sin is in us because of the original sin. And through this, the shed blood of Jesus, that debt has been paid. When Jesus died on the cross, those have been forgiven. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Those are gone. Atonement. It's atoning. It's paying the price. That's what Rome. By the way, all these verses I'm going to read are all in Romans. If you want a great verse, a book that talks about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, spend time in Romans. Paul, he'll just blow your socks off. Okay, so that was Romans 3:25. Next one, faith. This is in Romans 1:17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. When I told Matt that I would speak about this upcoming trip to North Carolina, I couldn't make any promises. I couldn't make any commitments. I just told him that I could bring it to the church. When Paul went to Jerusalem, God told him to go. In fact, Paul wanted to go early, and God said no. When Peter stood up on the morning of Pentecost and with the power of the Holy Spirit preached a sermon that saved 3,000 lives, Peter's life had been changed because of this. Just weeks, maybe a month, he had denied Christ three times around the fire when the rooster crowed. So on the one hand, he's denying Christ, but on the next minute, he's doing a sermon that's reaching lives, 3,000 lives, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, because he had faith. When he saw Jesus come out of the tomb, look at the holes. Let me show you what God's done in my life. Remember me? He convinced Peter to have faith. Trust me. When we step out in faith, God does great things. When we step out in faith that is powered by the Holy Spirit, I was telling them this morning, it's like building a house with power tools. I can build it with a hammer like this, but guess what? I'd rather have a nail gun. I'd rather have the power tools. I'd rather have the machines that help get it done faster. I'm driving north on 130, just past y'all's house, and that fellow down there bought that land or tore a house down. Now he's building a I don't know what they call those things. It's a shed house. Beautiful. Barn dominium. See? There's new words around here. Barn dominium. So I could tell it looked like a shed going up, but then it didn't look like a shed. So it's a combination house shed. That thing is going up quick. And I was amazed, or I shouldn't be amazed, the stories coming out of North Carolina when the Amish building crews went down there and put up houses like you wouldn't believe. Those people get after it. They got a mission. And don't get in their way. They're going to do it, and they're going to build. But this thing, faith right here, when you have faith, the faith in God and Jesus Christ and the shed blood, who can stop you? Thirdly, another part of salvation, or a way of describing it, is this word forgiveness. In Romans 4:7, it says this, "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." Do you have a few transgressions in your life somewhere? At least one? I got a bunch. What are transgressions? Those are the sins. Those are the mistakes. Those are the things where you've hurt people or said things that you wish you could take it back. And in many cases, you can't do anything about it, but you can ask for forgiveness. And if you can't go to that person, maybe they're gone. You can ask for forgiveness from God. And God will work with you. God will do that. Forgiveness is huge. Salvation. God, forgive me for what I've done. I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Number four. This is in Romans 5:18. Justification. It's one of those big, long justice is in there. It's in the root word, justice. What is justice? Sadly, our world today, depending if you let politics in the middle of whatever it is, it affects justice these days. It doesn't make sense. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is when Moses is trying to deal out justice. And he wants to do it right, and he's wanting to do it right, and he's becoming overwhelmed, and he can't do it all on his own. So what does God tell him? Stop doing it yourself. Get some buddies. Get some help. And justice is intended to be, again, a team sport. We as a church hold each other accountable. We lift each other up. You should be praying for me. I'm praying for you. When we err or make mistakes, we need to hold each other accountable. But justification, the big Christian word justification, is our lives, our relationship is justified because of Jesus Christ. I can't do anything about the past. I can't do anything where I am right now. I can do a whole lot about what's going forward because I want to do it with God. And justification is about God paying the price through Jesus Christ. That's four. Number five, this word reconciled. Any bankers in here? When you reconcile, you remember the old days when you had to reconcile your checkbook? Anybody still do that? Yep. Down to the penny? Yep. So great story. Plug your ears, Aaron. I didn't coordinate with Mom ahead of time. When we got married, Carrie had a checkbook, and so did I. But I had more than a checkbook. I had a black binder with pages of every part of my budget, documenting everything I was spending, my checks, my ATM withdrawals. Carrie, bless her heart, she would roll up. So if it was a $15.17 thing, she'd roll up to $16. And that's how she ran her checkbook. I said, how are you writing all these checks exactly for the penny? I've never done that, maybe once or twice in life. She goes, oh, I was always roll it up. I was always taught, that way you'll always make sure you have enough money. What's the old saying? You got enough checks, you've obviously got enough money in your bank account, right? Just keep writing checks. I needed to know, I'm the opposite. I needed to know to the penny where it's at. And that's what reconciliation is. You start with where you're at, you spend or do things, and then you reconcile. That's what accounting means. Consequently, this is Romans 5:18. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. Ugh. Did Jesus do something big? Amen. His one act saved everybody's lives. It says, resulted in justification and life for all people. That's pretty huge. We're reconciled. The debt's been paid. Paid in full. Next, number six. Redeemed. That's another churchy word. You think about redeeming your coupons or redeeming your whatever, your award thing or whatever you get, the golden ticket. Romans 5:10 says this, for if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? We've been redeemed. And what that redemption means is the slate's been wiped clean. I'm terrible at this. Not only about myself, but sometimes about others. And I'm not exactly sure why, but I know it's a sin that I need to continue to wrestle with. But I keep score at times. You know what I mean? I keep score. If you've hurt me, it's a struggle to let it go. I do, and I'm working on it. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you to surprise you or to alert you or to warn you or anything, but I do struggle letting this go because in my flesh, I want my pound of revenge. Silly me. I mean, all you got to do is think about what God would do if he could get his pound of flesh back on me. But in this case, being redeemed, my not only is my slate reconciled, it's washed clean, but my clothes, my robe is white. It's pure. And that only could happen unless the debt was paid in full and the sacrifice was perfect. I've been redeemed. Number seven, righteous. Righteous. So we've read already in Romans 1:17, it says, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as is written, the righteous will live by faith. So that was what we talked about in the faith world, but also in righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness, if you look at the root word, is being right. When I was a non-believer, I always thought I was right. Don't argue with me, Roger. I'm always going to be right. And then I met Carrie. No, I'm only kidding. It hurt to be wrong. It hurt to not be right. All we have to do, and this is hard, pick this up and read this. And you know what you're going to find out? Just how right you're not. And it's not like it's in your face, bang you over the head kind of thing. However, there is a rightness that we need to aspire to. And it's Christ's rightness. That's what the blood does for us. It cleans that slate. It wipes the account clean, puts us on white robes. Now, does that mean we're perfect? No, none of us are. But we can learn to live rightly and in a righteous way. There are so many opportunities, considering this is Pentecost, to use the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. If you're not doing something on behalf of God right now in your life in some way, it could be prayers, it could be supporting ministries, it could be financially helping, it could be coming to VBS, it could be making coffee in the morning, it could be wiping and cleaning the toilets, it could be cutting the grass. The list is long. But doing those things doesn't make you righteous. But you're doing the right thing because of those prices and those reconciliations and those things that have been already done for you. So, can we just do right things? Can we go build an orphanage in Papua New Guinea? You hear me joke about that a lot. But I can't tell you, when I was a non-believer, how many times I used to hear churches begging for money to go build orphanages or go do this or go solve this. And then I looked at the church and I said, you're a bunch of hypocrites. Because I was a mess inside, and nobody walked up to me and said, how you doing? Let me tell you about this guy, Jesus. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be a cakewalk. But we can get you through this. We got hope. That's what people need to hear. Not about orphanages in Papua New Guinea. That's good, but that comes out of the rightness of a relationship with Christ. And lastly, number 8. There's a big church word, sanctified. What does that mean? Through salvation, we are sanctified. In Romans 15:16, it says, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, that's Paul, he gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Sanctified by the Holy Spirit, becoming an offering acceptable to God. What is sanctification? Being acceptable to God. What does that mean, Pastor? Well, all those things that I used to do on my own, the way I used to live life, that's gone. That should be gone. And now I'm living a more righteous life that is more representative of the love that I have in my belief that Jesus Christ is right and the world has got issues and problems. But how do I know that I'm sanctified? What does that mean, I'm acceptable to God? Well, the truth of the matter is, until we stand up in front of God and God does the whole accounting part with us where we go through and see this, we really don't know, but we should be asking. Every day we live, every day we breathe, we ought to be checking in with God and ask, God, is there something I got to work on? Is an area of my life that I haven't released to you? Is there something I could be doing more for you? Not because it's the doing part, but because he's already done and he's looking for opportunities to grow you. We ought not to be stagnant. We ought not to be just comfortable saying, I'm done. Retirement is not in the Bible, people, for pastors, for workers, for anybody. God has a need. He has business. He has things he needs to have done. And he's using us as his hands and feet through salvation. And altering and turning our lives around so that we understand he could be a God that's a hammer. He could beat it into us. I remember a discussion in Bible class once where, is God like a puppet master? Somebody was asking that question. Somebody had walked into the church and said, I don't want to be a puppet. God doesn't need to beat you over the head with these hammers or the stiletto or whatever. But I do know this, the Holy Spirit has this way of bringing it into our hearts and bringing it into our spirits and bringing us together as brothers and sisters and bringing us together, and we share through worship, through the word, through our relationships, a change of heart. That's what salvation does for us. Those are all words to describe it, just like I was trying to describe this hammer. What is salvation? What did God intend? What was he hoping to do for salvation? Next. So, here's illustration number two. It came out of Resource Magazine in July of 1990. It says, quote, this is from Martin Luther. He said this, "The life of Christianity consists of possessive pronouns," says Martin Luther. "It is one thing to say," quote, "Christ is a savior. It is quite another thing to say he is my savior and my Lord." The devil can say the first. A true Christian can only say the second. Words count. Words matter. How you describe things, how you use things, the intent of what they're to be meant for, how you share them with others, those count. So as we work on this toolbox, I'll bring another one next week. We'll talk. Maybe more than one. I can see if I can get done. But this one was just so full. Salvation is a great first place to start. Let's build from there. Here's your challenge this week. Accept the free gift of God today. Now, before we figure out what that means, for some of you, I don't know this for a fact, but if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, that's where it starts. If you have accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, there's the gift of the Holy Spirit every day available to you. There's the gift of truth through the scriptures every day available to you that God wants you to learn and to grow. We have a free gift to us every day. Have you ever seen, I saw this once. Somebody tried to prove it once. They put something out next to the curb to get rid of it, and nobody touched it. They came back and said, for sale, $15.99 or $100, and it was stolen like that. It's funny how we put a value on something, is it not? Or it shouldn't surprise us. Just because it has a price tag, that it's the same thing, JD. It was just a different sign. Words have meanings. Accept the free gift of God today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. As we delve further and dig deeper into the tools and the gifts that you've given us and provided for us, Lord, I pray that we take them to heart. We learn from them and we grow. We share them with others. It's not a toolbox put away and just gather dust and cobwebs. We're to be the hands and feet, Lord. We're to be the church, to go out and to share the good news and make disciples. Father, put it on our heart in ways. Maybe we can help just here locally. Maybe all we can do right now is just pray. Pray for the church. Pray for the pastors. Pray for the leaders. Maybe we can just pray for our list of people that have ills. Maybe we can help with VBS. Maybe we can help out around the building and the facility. Maybe we can go places like North Carolina or help financially or pray for that trip. Maybe we can go there. Lord, and we don't know until we start asking. And Lord, that's where you want us to start. Let's start with you. Lord, let us just be quiet and listen. Guide us, Father. Direct us. Teach us. Show us. Lord, we love you. We say thank you. Father, bless this church and bless our community. And all God's people said, amen.